don't get up here and blow a tire out like Scott did. I like that. If I break a string, I'll just keep on preaching. Is that all right? Amen. That's a blessing. Well, we hope we don't ruin it tonight. I tell you, it's been good today. Appreciate the good messages that God gave us, and I appreciate that. I believe that was the Lord taking that offering because I came prepared to give to Him. I brought a check over here. We already been making up for Brother Freeman, and I just threw mine in with yours. And I learned a long time ago, when you take an offering, go ahead and get the big stuff out. I was down here. He took an offering here one time. And I drove over. That's when all the toll booths were on. And I had $10. And I had a $50 bill snuck where my wife couldn't find it. She could look through that billfold for a long time. Never found that one. And so I pitched in that $10. Brother Richardson got up here and he got to meddling like a preacher does. And he said, "Now somebody's not minded God here because God told you to give something bigger than that, to that effect." And so I had to pull my billfold out and dig that one out and give that $50 bill. That's all I had. After I gave it, I got out in my car. And the devil said to me, "You stupid idiot, now, you don't have any money to put in the toll booth. You're going to have to drive that crooked road 200 miles home tonight." And so I was, feeling bad about that. And I reached to let my seat back, and I felt a roll under my car that felt like a roll of money. And I reached under there, and it was a roll of dimes. I pitched dimes in. I sat at toll booths and waited till those things would go through. And I want to tell you, I shouted over a roll of dimes. God is good. He'll never let you down. He's always faithful. He always comes through. And you can take it. You know, I'm getting up there almost as old as Brother Richardson is. And I will tell you that the Lord always comes through. He always does. I've never known Him to fail it. Amen. I appreciate you letting us have the opportunity to preach, and I hope that this means tomorrow that I can come and eat whatever I want to eat. Now my preaching done, all right? If you'll stand with me and turn to the book of Solomon, I want to preach tonight. I've never preached this before, so I hope it goes well. It blessed me. I don't know whether it blessed you or not, but it did me. The book of Solomon is not a dirty book. Though Hebrew writers used to call it the Holy of Holies, I believe it is. I read where many of the Hebrews would not let their children read this book until they were 20 years of age. That's amazing, isn't it? They thought this book was so wonderful and intimate that it took a pure mind to read the book of Solomon. If you're saved tonight, you know that it is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus and His bride. And there's conversation that goes on throughout this book of Psalms. They're writing each other love notes is what it is, kind of like me and Barb when we was a courting. But ours were not this intimate. Thank God, this is a great book. But there's a little phrase in there that I want to preach on tonight in the third chapter. I'll just read one verse tonight. And verse number six makes this statement. "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?" Verse number six, the first little phrase, that is what I want to preach on tonight. Who is this? Now, let me say that there are varied opinions. If I came out here tonight and asked you about our Lord and asked you, who is He to you? Every one of us would give a different answer. And if you gave a good Bible answer, it'd be right. It'd always be right. And so sometimes when You get a bunch of us preachers in a meeting like this, and we get to acting all nutty and crazy and shouting and carrying on. And some of you others wonder what that's all about. Well, if some of you have been out in the wilderness like some of us have been, and the Lord Jesus manifests Himself to you, you get a little glimpse of Him, like we did today. You get a little touch of heaven in your soul like we have today. I'll tell you, you might start acting a little nutty too. I'll tell you, it's like a breeze from heaven. It's like that rain that Becky and them sung about. It's like that fire and that wind that comes. And so we want to preach a little while tonight on who is this and look at it from a Bible standpoint. Father, would You help us for a little while now as we try to preach, Lord? I feel like, Lord, that maybe I'm so inadequate tonight after the preaching today. And, Lord, You've had Your hand upon your men. And I pray, oh Lord, that You'll not let me fail tonight. Lord, give tonight something that will give us a little bit better glimpse of who our Savior is. And, Lord, when we leave tonight, instead of saying, "Who is this?" that somebody will have a sweet refrain on their lips of who Jesus is to them. Bless now the reading of Thy Word, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll let you be seated there. I want to start out by saying this, that all the way through the Bible, the question has always centered on who is this one that we call Jesus. I thought, for instance, in John chapter number 1, in verse number 21, they come to John the Baptist and said, "Who are you?" And he the Bible said, he confessed and denied not, "I am not the Christ." So they say, "Well, who are you then? Are you Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets?" He said, "No, I'm just a voice out here crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord.'" They thought maybe that John the Baptist was him. But I believe John was about to announce Him. Don't you believe that? I believe he's on his way. I believe John the Baptist said, "You know, I got here a little ahead of him. He's falling behind me. Just keep a watching, and he'll be here." But he said, "I'm not him." You'll find in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said Jeremiah, Elias, one of the other prophets. And he said unto Peter, "But Peter, whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boy, hit it right on the head, didn't he? I'll tell you, that one, the wild guess, he told the truth, and he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so the question has always been, who is this one? In the book of Luke chapter 5, verse 21, the Pharisees, when Jesus healed the paralytic man and said, "Thy sins be forgiven this," they said, "Who is this that goes out here and says that he forgives sins?" They're inquiring. Now, they don't really want to know the answer, but they understand that there is something different about this one that says, "I'm forgiven sins." In the book of Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 63, Pilate said, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God." I want to know who you are. I want to know. I'm demanding you to tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, you know, Jesus manifest himself all the way through the Bible. If you're saved tonight, you know who He is. You can't get saved without knowing who He is. Oh, thank God, you must know who He is if you're saved. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? Now, you see, the world and many preachers and professors and teachers are still trying to figure out who he is. I found out when I was a boy who he was. I've never doubted since that day who he was. I'm not one of these that runs about here saying, I'm saved, I'm lost. I'm saved, I'm lost. The day that I got saved, I knew who he was. I've known ever since I got saved who he was. He's the Son of the living God. You see, the best place to inquire is from the ones that saw him, and the ones that talked to him, and the ones that walked with him, and they fellowship with him. They handle him. They saw him with their eyes. They heard him with their ears. And I want to tell you, if you lined all the apostles up and disciples of Christ, every one of them could tell you who Jesus is. Who is this? He's the Son of God. Now, you see, even then, if we had them, even then, there'd be varied opinions of who he is. Matthew, if you'd asked Matthew who he was, he developed some aspect of him that Mark didn't develop. If you asked Mark, he'd developed some aspect of him that Luke didn't develop. If you asked John, he developed some aspect of who Jesus is that was different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet they all agreed that he was divine. He's the Son of God. Now tonight, what I want to do is I want to go through the Bible and tell you who the people in the Bible thought he was. Now you're going to need your Bible. You're going to need to follow along with me, because we're going to ask seven or eight people who he is. We want to ask seven or eight people who they believe that Jesus is. And every single one of them will get it right, even the lost ones. You don't have to guess tonight who Jesus is. Now they all have a very different opinion of who Jesus is. Now I want to start out this way. If you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. Everybody knows this story. Matthew, chapter number 1. Now, when I get through tonight, I'm going to ask you, who do you think he is? What is it to you? Who is it to you? Because he has to be something to you. You just can't wash him off your hands and say, he means nothing to me. He's either going to be your judge or your Savior. One of the two, he'll be something. Now, look at Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 23. He says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And verse number 25, and the Bible said that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Now to Mary, he's my son. He's my son. I birthed him. I gave birth to him. I held him in my lap. I nursed him upon my breast. I fed him when he was a baby. I wrapped him in swaddling clothes. I was there at the manger in an inn the night that this blessed little boy was given to me, and I called his name Jesus like I was instructed. He's my son. Now, you see, he had to be the son of a woman or of a human being to identify with us. You know why he came in the flesh to identify with me and you? There's nobody in here tonight can say that Jesus didn't identify with me. He had flesh like this. He had fingers like this. I won't say he had a face like this, but he had a face. He had an appearance of a man. He was a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh.
I want to tell you, when Mary said, "He's my son," she's talking about his flesh that she held in her arms. Now, you know, I believe that's important. Don't you believe that? I believe that's important because our Savior identified with people like us. I will tell you something about, I can pick on brother here, Brother Kenan. I won't call him what Brother Sisson calls him. Is that all right, brother?
Go ahead, brother.
Me and this boy's had trouble down through the years.
Sure.
He's had his share of troubles.
Sure.
You've had your share of troubles. Everybody in here born of Adam has had your share of troubles. You've wept over children. You have been to graveyards. You have been to sick rooms. You've spent nights up wondering what's going to happen to you. Sometimes you may have been in a place where your name was muddied and demonized, and people have said things about you that were not true. And you say, "What are you preaching?" I'm talking about somebody that's in the flesh that's had fleshly things happen to you. Jesus identified with me. He was in all points tempted as I am tempted, without sin. He identified with me. There's nobody here can say tonight that Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. I think the person that says that probably doesn't understand what Jesus went through. Instead of him not understanding what you're going through, you don't understand what he went through. He understands what we went through. He went through things worse than any of us will ever go through in the flesh. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about he identified with us in the flesh. That's humanity. That's acacia wood. Praise God, he identified with man. That ark, Brother Cannon preaches on the ark a lot. But I'll tell you, that wood that was overlaid with gold, that wood is his humanity. He identified with us. He was subject to like passions as we are. And yet, without sin. Mary said, "He's my boy. He's my son." Now, like this, Lindsay sung down at our camp. I don't know where you were there when they sung "The Wonder of Wonders." Oh, how can it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and dwelt among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. Boy, that's a wonder, isn't it? You know why that was possible? Because he's a son. He's a son of Mary. But now, if you went over two chapters, go over to Matthew chapter number 3 and look at verse number, if you don't mind, verse number, let's read verse number 16. It made this statement. It said, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, you know, Mary said, "He's my son." But God in heaven said, "No, he's my son. He's my son." Now, he's God speaking about his deity here. You see, he's no longer just Mary's little baby and the one that John baptized, but now he's the one that came from the bosom of the Father down to this old sin-cursed world. He's God's son. Now, that makes him capable of being your redeemer. Amen. You can't have a redeemer if he's not God. No, sir. You don't have a redeemer tonight if he's not God. Joe Smith can't save you. Pope Benedict can't save you. I said, Pope Benedict finally told the truth there about a month ago and then backed up on it. I believe it's the only thing that he's ever said ex cathedra, and it was the truth. You know, he said this, he quoted this fellow in the 14th century that the Muslim religion is a violent religion.
Yes.
An evil religion.
Yes.
And then it backed up on it.
Yes.
I said he finally told the truth and couldn't stand by it. I'm glad that my Savior is not Rome.
Amen.
I'm glad my Savior is not over yonder in Mecca. I'm glad, thank God, that my Savior descended from heaven, from the very throne room of God. Now listen to what the Bible says. He was in the bosom of the Father. He was the object of worship in heaven. He's in the image and of God. Who being in the form of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things here at Grace Baptist tonight. That's how personal this is. And that every tongue should confess, even here at Grace Baptist, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul said in Hebrews, who been in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged us from our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. He is God. He's God's son. Oh yes, he's Mary's son, but he's God's son. He's Mary's son on the flesh side. He's God's son on the divine side. He's the God-man. He's the man God. He's 100% man, 100% God. Thank the Lord you have a Savior tonight that's worthy of being served and adored and magnified. It's a shame and disgrace that people don't honor Him. If we all did what was right tonight, we'd stand up right now and praise Him for about 5 minutes. Glorify Him. He's worthy. God demanded worship. He told us to worship Him. And I want to tell you, somebody could fall down at His feet and start worshiping, and He never did condemn them. Peter and the apostles, some of them had people fall down. They said, get up. We're just a man like you are, but we're not God. But Jesus never, never, never refused the worship of anybody that gave it to Him. Amen. Now, He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. He's the only one who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. That's God's Son. He's a Son. He's Mary's Son. He's God's Son. You say, is that not a contradiction? Oh no. Praise God. Two natures combined. And each one of them in perfect harmony with God. He's the only one that his flesh was in perfect harmony with God. He was the God-man who could speak. And when you heard Him speak, it was the same as if God Himself spoke to you. God's Son. Who is this one coming up out of the wilderness? He's going to come back again one of these days, I believe, don't you? Now, let's look at John chapter number one. Let's ask John the Baptist who he is. Who is this one to you, John Baptist? Well, to John Baptist, he's God's sacrifice. John chapter 1, y'all know the verse there. I'm just giving it to you so you can write it down there. John chapter 1, verse number 29. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John chapter number 1, verse number 36, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Who's it to you, John? He's the sacrifice for my sin. He's the one that's come down to deal with my sin. You know everybody has to have their sin dealt with. You know one thing we're not facing anymore? People are not dealing with their sins. They're trying everything to get rid of sin, but you won't get through your sin. You won't get peace from your sin through drugs and pills and popping pills and running down to a psychologist. The only one that can forgive your sins is the one that died for them. We've got a sacrifice for our sins. Boy, John the Baptist recognized him, didn't he? There he comes. Who is he? He's the Lamb. What do you mean by the Lamb? I mean he's the Lamb that is a fulfillment of those thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs that's died down through the years and centuries. This is the one that's going to end it. Amen. Now when he died, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more is needed. Praise God. If you've been to the foot of the cross and been washed in the blood, your sin's done with. In the eyes of God, your sins are underneath the blood, never to be remembered against you anymore. That's what John's talking about. John knew that for year after year after year they'd have to take a sacrifice and lay their hands upon that sacrifice, and that sacrifice would be in their place, and in essence in a picture form was carrying their guilt. But John said, here he comes. Here's what he's saying. We won't have to do this no more. This is it. This is the sacrifice. I believe that, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
I don't know about you, but when God saved me, He did a work so completely I've never had to do it over.
Amen.
It stuck.
Amen.
It worked.
I believe.
Somebody asked me, let me throw this in here before I say that. That, you know, we Baptists have preached against feelings so much that we've almost talked ourselves out of having anything that is vibrant in us from God. And I said that the night that I got saved, Brother Nathan, there was a joy swelled up inside of me that I'd never had before. Now I said, I don't know whether that's feeling or not, but if it is, I got it. Amen. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? And I said, the night I got saved, I'll tell you, God gave me a peace that passeth all understanding. I still can't understand it. It is a peace that is abides. My peace I leave with you. Amen. In this world you'll have tribulation, but I'm leaving you some peace. The peace that I give you will remain with you. I don't know whether peace is feelings or not, but if it is, I got it. And I said, when I got saved, the night I got saved, I started loving people, Brother Richardson. I just love people that I don't have no reason to love outside of Christ.
Amen.
Just love people. I love everybody. Now, I don't like some of the things they do, but I love people.
Sure.
I worry about you folks all the time getting offended. Oh, Brother Broughton, so bad. You wouldn't believe somebody hurt my little feelings last night. Well, bless your little old heart. Let me get five or six around here. Let us help you carry that cross. Boy, that must be a heavy one. Isn't that amazing how God's people going around all the time offended? I couldn't live that way. Now, the cross is an offense to this world, but it's not offensive. I tell our church all the time, because I've always got people in church, well, it's offended me. Well, bless your heart. Let's really call Jesus down here and let him see your stripes and your scars and all that. And then we'll have Jesus apologize to you. Now, you can't help offense. And I tell the people this, you can't be offended if you don't let people offend you.
Right.
Now I tell our people thus all the time. You're going to meet offensive people all the time. Shoot, I've got some in church. Two or three. But I don't have to go around being offended all the time. I won't tell you the one that was been offended, her Savior. We've committed offense after offense against Him. So I believe when you get saved, God puts love in you. Shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. But I'm trying to love God's people. You don't have to try. It's been shed abroad in you.
Yeah.
Now, let me say this. I don't know whether love's a feeling or not, but if it is, I've got it. So what I'm trying to preach to you tonight is I'm feeling pretty good. Amen. Now, I'm not basing it on feeling.
Right. No.
But I felt a lot better since I got saved.
Yeah.
Haven't y'all felt a lot better since you sinned? Somebody asked me, what is the one thing you remember about getting saved more than any other thing? And I said, the thing that sticks out the most in my mind is the guilt and shame of sin was rolled off of me. I believe Pilgrim's Progress writer said that when he got beneath the cross, it was as if somebody got their shears and cut off that heavy load that he was bearing. Now, that's what Jesus do for you. Sin's heavy. Sin is burdensome. Sin will drag you down. It'll drag you to hell. It'll drag your family to hell. I don't know how people can bear it. I don't know how girls can live with killing their babies. I can't understand that. I don't know how people can live as the girl up yonder and somewhere in the east put her little baby in a garbage bag and took it out and dumped it. It's still alive and somebody found it. I don't know how a person can live with that. But I'll tell you how to get rid of it. Bring it to the sin bearer.
All right.
The sacrifice.
Yeah.
John the Baptist said, there he is. I see him as my sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, let's see what the angel said about him. Now, yes, the angels, they've got a message about Jesus. Luke chapter number 2. Have y'all still with me? I'll try to be quick here if I can. Luke chapter number 2. Here's what the angel said. Verse number 10. He said, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. A Savior. Boy, that's a sweet name, isn't it? Fanny Crosby, I believe, wrote that old song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love. Tell me that story again. The old Happy Goodmans used to sing... What a lovely name. What a lovely name. The name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name. I know we're talking about a Savior. A Savior. Anybody that's a Savior to you, you'll love them. You'll love them. You'll love them. Anybody that reached down and lifts you up out of sin, you'll love them. Anybody that give his life for you, you'll love them. Anybody will save your life, you'll love them. And I don't know how anybody can look at Jesus as their Savior and it not do things for you. You know, I'm convinced that we've quit preaching on Matthew chapter 26 and 27. Because I remember years ago when I was just a little old boy and I'd hear, I said there's two stories in the Bible that would always just break my heart, even when I was a teenage boy. I remember I got saved. And I came to my dad, and I got saved on a Thursday night. And I brought my Bible to dad. And I said, give me some places in the Bible to read. The first story in the Bible that my dad picked out for me, I never will forget it. He said, I want you to read about Joseph and his brethren. And I got to reading that. How that Joseph, that one loved of his father, with all those dreams, and he began to tell his dreams, and the Bible said his own brethren hated him, and they conspired against him. And one day when he came out to bring them something to eat, they decided we'll get rid of him. And they first of all was going to kill him, but then they saw a bunch of Ishmaelites coming, and they sold him. Sold their own brother into slavery. And then I got to reading down there when he went down to Egypt, how he was mistreated. I used to read that, just sat there and squall like a baby. How could anybody treat somebody like that? And after I got through reading that, I came to Dad and I said, Dad, I've read that already through two or three times. Is there somebody, somewhere else I ought to read? And he said, you turn to Matthew chapter 26 and 27 and read that. And I got to reading that. And I found out that they did worse to my Savior than they did Joseph. And I never will forget the first time I read this. I wept. I like what Nathan said. That boy loves his mother. I appreciate that. Amen. And I got to read that. And when I got to this verse, I started weeping. There Jesus was hanging up on the cross. Peter and them had denied him. Judas had sold him out. The other disciples had fled. But it said that there sat near the cross his mother. She never ran out on him. She was up there looking at her son dying. My Savior. And I thought nobody should have been treated like that. That's my Savior. That's your Savior. We've gotten over that. We want some profound thing. You don't get any more profound than that. That's where we are. That's why we're here tonight. Years ago in the history of Kentucky Baptist, there was an old preacher. He was up kind of middle of the state. And he got up one morning and he resigned his church. And everybody in church were stunned. And he sat down in his chair. And the story went that he sat there for several minutes and people were in the building a sobbing, weeping, shocked. And finally some old woman about 80 years old, a former preacher's wife, her husband had died. She stood up and she said, Brother, if you'd quit preaching John Calvin and James Arminian, Menius said we might see some souls saved. That's a blow. And the history said that man sat there for a few minutes and he broke out sobbing, weeping. And said he sat there for a good long while. And finally he got up in the pulpit and read this verse. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. By whom I am crucified in the world unto me. And he started preaching the cross and started preaching Christ. The next year over 1,000 souls were converted. It still works. It still works. Don't you believe that? I don't have nothing else to preach. What could I preach tonight if I don't have a Savior? I can't preach works because I knew that didn't save me. I can't preach baptism because my family, my mother's side, were all baptized. My mother didn't get saved till she heard a message about the cross and how the cross alone saves you. I want to tell you, friends, you look at the angel. They said, here's a Savior. Now, I'll throw this in right along with him. If you'll look there in Luke, and I'll not preach on this because it kind of goes along with it. But in Luke chapter number 2, Old Simeon had been waiting for the Redeemer. He'd been waiting for years for somebody to come. And finally they brought little Jesus into the temple. And the Bible says in verse number 28, he said, then, this is chapter 2, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The Simeon, he was the salvation he'd been waiting for. I believe he's saying, that's it. I've had my faith in that lamb. I didn't exactly see it clearly right till right now, but I've been waiting for it. And here he comes, and he holds him in his arms and said, now I can go to heaven in peace. I've seen thy salvation. He's talking about Jesus there. Who is this one coming up out of the wilderness, coming down to an old sin-cursed world like ours? Oh, I'm glad he's our salvation. Now, let me give you one or two more and I'm done. Isaiah said he's my servant. Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse number 1. That's also quoted in the book of John chapter 13. Jesus quoted that. My servant. Who is this one? He's a servant. Now we learn something from Jesus. He taught every one of us the servant spirit. Now, I know we've got some brethren that are foot-washing Baptists. I ain't going to fall out with them. I don't believe it's an ordinance. But it was a good example. Real good example. That salute Rufus is a good example. Amen. Praise God. I like that. Salute him. That's not an ordinance. But it's good. Now, I don't believe foot washing was an ordinance, but I believe it was a good story of servitude. Don't you believe that? Jesus pulled aside his garments and put a towel around him and bent down and washed the feet. Now, I believe he clarified it that he said that's an example. Now, Paul told us that we did have two ordinances. You keep the ordinances. He told you what they were. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. He told you what. But Jesus said, this is an example that I've given to you. Amen. Now I tell you what needs to happen to some of us again. Yes, sir. Come on. Some of us need to develop a servant spirit again. Praise God. We got too many elite anymore in God's service. Right. You know, sometimes... Now, being honest with you, and I've hung around some of them. Sometimes I've been around some big preachers that wouldn't give you the time of day. That when they started out, they were not that way. But they got a little big, and then they got big. And I believe that a church ought to be made up of servants. Everybody in there is a servant. We're God's servant. Jesus was a servant. He came to minister. I like that word, don't you? Minister. Oh, minister. I appreciate that sermon on Rufus there because I remember when my mother died, I had the greatest privilege of sleeping right next to the next room to her for over 6 months. I could almost tell when her breath was bad because you get to where you sleep with one eye open and hearing every little move, and I'd hear that little knock on the wall and I knew something was wrong. And I'd jump up out of bed. And it was one of the greatest blessings to me, go in there and change those old cancer rags and clean her wound up. And I look back on it now and I said, thank God that you gave me that privilege. A servant. We've lost that. And I tell you, if you've lost it, you didn't get it from your Savior. Right. He was a servant up until the day that he died. Who is this one? He's a servant. Pilate said he's a sovereign. Don't y'all remember that, don't you? the book of John chapter 19, verse number 11, he said, "Behold your king." You know what a king is? A sovereign. He's over everybody. He's in charge of everything. He's got things under control. A real king, I believe this, a real king was aware of everything that went on in his kingdom. And I want to tell you, my sovereign is aware of everything that goes on in his kingdom. There cannot even a hair fall from your head that he doesn't know and number that. He's aware of it. A sparrow, somebody mentioned that today. A little sparrow can't fall from the clouds. A tear can't stream down your eyes, but what he doesn't bottle it. He's aware. A king is aware of what goes on in his kingdom. Pilate said, "Behold your king." But like so many today, we have this reply. We'll not have this man to rule over us. That's the problem with some of y'all here tonight. I don't know who you are, but there'll be somebody here you refuse to let him rule. And I want to tell you, you're committing treason against your sovereign. You're lifting up your heart against your sovereign. That word sovereign is not a dirty word. Y'all know that, don't you?
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Who is this one? He's a king. Now, I'm kind of ad-libbing a little bit here. I hope y'all let me take a little liberty. Now, if you ask Jesus who he is, Jesus will tell you, "I'm the self-sufficient one."
Amen.
Who are you? I am. I am. Fact, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, way back yonder, before Abraham ever took his son up on the mountain, "I was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world."
Amen.
The great I am.
Amen.
In fact, when Moses wanted me to tell him who sent them, he said, I just told him, "You go tell them that I am, sent thee."
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
He's self-sufficient.
Yeah.
He needs no propping up.
Yeah.
He doesn't need my help. Now, I believe everybody in here ought to be conscious of winning souls to Christ. But I want you to understand, Jesus doesn't need any help to save them.
Amen.
He can save to the uttermost. Those that come unto God by Him, He's the only one that can. He's self-sufficient. If He's hungry, He wouldn't have to take up an offering here tonight. If He needed something, He could create it. He's self-sufficient. Sometimes when y'all give you money, you think you're supporting God. I had a man get up, and in essence, he implied that I've been supporting God here for the last 20 years. And I wanted to preach right after he said that because I was aiming to straighten him out on that. No, you ain't supporting God. God's supporting you.
Amen.
He's sending you a good check every week and every month, and every day of your life. He's sending blessings to you. He is self-sufficient. He's the only one that can supply every need that he ever had or ever will have and doesn't need human ingenuity to help him. We sometimes say that my church that I pastor, we don't have no church. It's His church. It's His church. My children, they're not your children. They're the heritage of the Lord. In Him they live and move and have their being. You let Him suck breath out of you for about a minute and see whose it is. Who is this one? I tell you what He is. He's what everybody in here needs more than anything else in the world. You need Him. Boy, if we'd have somebody get a hold of this truth tonight, that Jesus Christ is everything you need. Everything you need. Now, you know, I believe this, and I'm going to close here. I believe that preachers ought to be students of the Word of God. Study all you can. But I tell you, when we get up in the pulpit, if he's not helping us, it's just a bunch of words that means nothing. Oh, thank God he's everything that we need tonight. He's what your home needs. Some of y'all here tonight, is anybody here tonight having difficulty in your home? I can almost tell the day it starts when somebody in my church starts having difficulty in the home. Because one of the first things they neglect is the very place that'll help them. Start neglecting church. That's the very thing you need most. Amen. And I want to tell you, he can help a home tonight. You can pray wayward children back into the fold. Don't you believe that? I tell you, you can pray down the blessings of God upon a home. Man, I saw a woman, I believe, prayed her husband to salvation. I literally believe she prayed him to salvation. I was pastoring up here, my first church, and this woman was about to adopt a little child, and her husband was lost. And I mean, that woman literally lost probably 20 pounds in 3 weeks. She said, I don't want to bring a child up in an unsaved home. And I'd witnessed to this man for years. He was a colonel in the army. And I witnessed to him and witnessed to him. And every time he'd lay out of church, he'd want to go fishing. Want to take me fishing. And he knew I was going to preach to him. And I'd go with him and preach to him. He'd come back Sunday too and miss a month. And I never will forget, we had a meeting similar to this. You remember F.F. Hall. Old brother F.F. Hall preached. He was a great typology preacher. I don't know whether he's too good on other things, but he was on that. And man, God was there that meeting, and I thought that man came every night. And I said, if he doesn't get saved this week, I'm just about to give up on him. And he made it all the way through that meeting. Wept and cried every night, never got saved. And I was disappointed and heartbroken. And I thought, boy, he's passed it by. And I got home on a Monday night after that service and went to bed and got a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And there was a voice on the other end of the phone, and it said this, Brother Broughton. I said, yes, sir. He said, this is George. And he started crying. And he cried for about 5 minutes. Brother Broughton, you still there? This is George. You'll never guess what happened to me. And I said, well, let me try. I said, you just got saved. He started crying for another 10 minutes. Brother Broughton, you still there? Yes, sir. He said, I went to bed tonight. And he said, at 2 o'clock in the morning, my wife was laying on the other side of the bed still weeping. And she said, my wife said to me, George, I'd be willing for God to take me if you'd get saved. And he said, when she said that, I knew how important my soul was. And he said, I rolled out of bed, said, honey, let's get down here to the bed. I want to get saved right now. And he got down to the bottom of his bed and got saved that night, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I believe the woman literally wept him and mourned him and travailed and prayed him into the kingdom of God. Now, you believe different than that. That's all right, but I'm going to hold on this one. I believe that's what happened. And the man wound up preaching. About 5 years later, became a preacher. Preached till the day he died. Who is this one? He's what you need tonight. It's what us preachers need.
Yes, sir.
Amen. He's the only one. He's the only one can help a preacher. Amen. I want us to stand tonight. I'm done. Let's get our musicians up here, and I'll give a word of invitation if that's all right. I just